But this morning we want to continue with our study in the book of Philippians. And I've entitled the message, Not There Yet. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we'll be exposing verses 12 through 21. While you're turning, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. It is alive, sharp, powerful. It divides in our thinking, Lord, down to the minutest portions, and it causes us to think about Christ. And I pray this morning that we would, as we hear the Word of God, take it in, listen, and do more than just have it fall on our ears. May we receive it for what it is, the Word of truth. And Lord, I pray that you would apply it in our lives, and that you would cause us to grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. Not there yet, but pressing on. And you'll notice the road through the snow, and it's empty because you're not there yet. There is something at the other end, and so I invite you to use your imagination. What will it be? Is it a beautiful ski lodge or a winter wonderland? Maybe it's a cozy cabin. Whatever it might be, there's something at the other end of the road, and you're not there yet, and I'm not there yet, but we're pressing on. Paul begins in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 by saying, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." I suppose if we went back to the verses we looked at last week, we would see how he cries out that he might know Christ, that he might know him in the power of his resurrection, and in his sufferings as well. And so, and now he says that he's looking forward, or he says, and I'm looking forward to what's at the other end, so to speak. But here in this verse, he tells us that he's not already attained. He expressed his deepest spiritual desires, especially to know Christ relationally. Not to know about him, but to know him as a personal Savior, as a friend. To be like him, he calls for, and also to experience Christ's resurrection power in his life. His passionate description of the spiritual life he desires lifts us who read his letters to heights of joy and expectation. He makes it clear that he has not yet obtained the high spiritual experience that he wishes to have, that he ardently desires. This great apostle of Jesus Christ, this one chosen to write Holy Scripture, this world-changing evangelist and missionary, this prolific church planter, theological genius, the one who could claim healings, signs, wonders, amazing spiritual experiences, has not yet arrived. He's not yet obtained where he knows he will be someday. He's not yet reached the place that he described in verses 9 through 11. Are you sometimes frustrated with your own spiritual progress? Anybody who is in Christ, who comes to know him, and then begins to grow at some point in your life, we all reach a point where we ask ourselves, why aren't I growing in the Lord? What's happening in my life that I don't seem to be experiencing new things? Or I feel almost dead and withered inside. It's normal to be frustrated in your spiritual progress, but it's not mandatory that you stay there. Sometimes you feel like you're just slogging along, but you're not alone. Even the great apostle Paul declared that he was still growing, still learning, still climbing. Keep the faith. You're going to be okay. I know that sounds a little bit trite. And if you're in a position where you're thinking about your growth in the Lord and you don't feel like you're growing, for me to say, hang in there, babe. doesn't really do it, right? There's more that you can experience and God wants you to. And by God's grace, we'll all continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, but I press on. Oh, there it is. Keep up. Keep on. Keep going. Hang in there. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's kind of a weird thing. Can you think about that for a second? That I may lay hold of that. So there's something there. For which Christ Jesus has also laid. Why did Christ Jesus claim Paul? There's a purpose in it. That Paul might grow into this relationship with Christ in a real way. And come to understand and experience and know this relationship with Him. That I may know Him. That I may lay hold of that. I press on. Because if I don't, I'm going to stay right where I am. So even though he doesn't consider himself to have arrived spiritually, he's not ready to throw in the towel. But I press on. I love that word. I love that passage, that phrase, I press on. I'm going to try to play a song for you later in the message. But again, you know, I don't know. It's off of a website. So maybe we'll get it. Maybe we won't. If we don't, I'm somewhere along the line, I'm going to play it for you. Are you familiar with the group Sela? Have you ever heard of Sela? No? Yeah. They have a beautiful song, Press On. And I want to play it for you, if it'll play. But we'll see. That's later on. What a powerful expression this is, though, when Paul says, but I press on. Not that I've made it yet, but I keep on going. And when we feel faint because of the burdens that we bear, we keep moving. Remember, folks, a parked car cannot be steered. You can turn the wheel, but it isn't going anywhere. The apostle is telling us, I press on when I'm so frustrated with my seeming inability to do anything right. Yeah, he talks about that too in 1 Corinthians. And in Romans, I press on when circumstances cause me to doubt and my faith grows weak. I press on when my health saps my strength and my body loses its vigor. I press on when the world around me seems to be falling apart. I press on though persecuted, mocked, and belittled. I press on. I press on because there is something to press on for. I keep going because there is something at the end of the road. There's a cause. When David was chastised by his older brother for his brash yet courageous assessment of Goliath's challenge to Israel. You remember that? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Young David comes on the battlefield and he goes, who is this Philistine? Yeah. And his brothers were in this and the rest of the guys, who is this kid? But David responded by saying, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? My friend, there is a cause for you to press on for. There is a prize. There is a hope in the future. And Paul continues in verse 13 by saying, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. If you apprehend something, what do? If you're a criminal and you're apprehended, you know what it means, right? Because they got you. You grab a hold of something. So I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. A lot of the stuff that causes you to stumble and fall and be discouraged. I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal. He is so full of optimism, isn't he? He's so full of hope. Now, where is he, by the way? Yeah, he's in jail. Okay? Okay, so I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. While Paul doesn't see himself as having arrived, he nevertheless has things to do. He's not where he will be when God has finished completing him. Ladies have a Bible study along those lines, right? God's not finished with you yet. You're being finished. You're being perfected. But you're not finished yet. God is not finished with you. And Paul understands that. There is more to come from God. God has more for you. And Paul knows that. And that's what he's talking about. He doesn't live in the past. As he says, I forget those things that are in the past. He strives for what God has for the future as he looks toward the goal that God has for him. And he presses on moving toward the goal, keeping his eyes on the prize. He's looking for that upward call. Isn't that neat? I think that's a great way to think about your walk with Christ. An upward call. A call to live above the circumstances that you find yourself in day to day. The circumstances that are kind of a downward call. It feels like you have metal boots on and you're being held in place by a giant magnet, right? But the call of God is an upward call. It's an uplifting call. It's a call that takes you from where you are to where God wants you to be. And you're on the road to get there. Pressing on toward that goal. Paul looks for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. His call for life was not the stuff of just a human imagination. It was the supernatural call of God. And I think sometimes it's what we miss. We don't understand that you're a new creation created by the supernatural power of God in your life. You are not the same old you. You're a new creation. Okay. Are you all awake? Let me say that again. You're a new creation in Christ. Amen. You have a supernatural life inside of you. And it's exciting to know that the God of the universe communes with you. He wants you to grow in your grace and in your knowledge and draw nearer to Him. I love that verse. I've been saying it a lot lately where James says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. God has a life for you to live, and it's not a life of defeat. He's inviting you to have an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we're pressing toward that call. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, I guess that leaves me out, have this mind. What mind? The mind he's just talking about. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I like this verse because, well, I like all the verses, but I like this verse because it sounds so much like a personal letter, doesn't it? He's writing to friends. He's writing to people that he knows. And so he says, therefore, let as many as are mature, or you've reached a certain maturity or level in your relationship with Christ. Now, he uses this concept at other times regarding idols, for instance, and whether you should utilize your freedom when somebody else might be hurt, whether you would become a stumbling block to a new Christian, for instance. Maybe you want to not exercise your liberty. But you can only do that if you are mature in Christ, if you have grown up into Christ. So he says, as many as are mature, have this mind, the mind that we've discussed. And if any of you think otherwise, if some of you are going, oh, I think he's got it all wrong. Well, he goes, this is cool. Listen to what he says. God will reveal even this to you. Okay, let's move on. Isn't that cool? That's really neat. He doesn't excoriate them because he is leading them to full discipleship in the Lord, to make disciples of them. He needs to be sure that he is actually leading them and not driving them. So the attitude just described is the approach of a mature Christian. We should measure our spiritual condition against this standard. If there's anyone who doesn't understand this, continue your walk. Here it is. Press on. Continue your walk with Christ, and God will reveal His plan to you. I think that's a blessing to many of us. I'll find sometimes in my walk with the Lord, I've read passages of Scripture that I didn't get. And I wasn't sure how Scripture A fit with Scripture X, you know? They didn't seem to be... There are a lot of things in Scripture that are paradoxical. Did you notice that? You got to die to live? That's weird. At least to human thinking. That's paradoxical. It's not, you know? So there are a lot of things in the Scripture that I may read and I struggle. I don't quite understand how this can be true and this can be true. And yet it is. And so I've come to the point where some time ago, where I came to accept that I'm not going to get everything right away. But it's not what I don't get that is of importance, it's what I do get. And am I acting and living out what I understand the Bible to teach? These other things God will reveal to me, if you will, in time. And here's the cool thing. Some of those same verses that I read that I didn't understand, or passages that I didn't understand, or concepts I didn't quite understand, as time goes by, other things happened in my life that made it possible to understand those passages. So it was a function of time. And I'll repeat Dr. J. Vernon McGee, one of the finest men I've ever met, who said that maturity is a function of time. Now that sounds simple. But if you could hear him, you hear his voice? Maturity is a function of time. In other words, you can't dump the package in the boiling spiritual cauldron and suddenly get maturity. They're not instant potatoes. You know? It takes time. And so give yourself the time to press on. And in the pressing on, God meets you every single day that you're available. And He teaches you every single day, and you grow in Him. I can't help but think about the passage in Hebrews, which, after describing the challenges of the faithful through history in chapter 11, you know, the great hall of faith, as they call it, and begins the next chapter with an appeal, chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, not only to the example of the faithful men and women, but to the attitude of Christ as He approached His mission on earth. And it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, this is the part that blows me away, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you get this? The joy set before Him. Will you walk with me down the Via Dolorosa and look up and see this battered and bruised and beaten man bleeding? Down that road, people jeering at Him, people jostling Him. The holy, harmless, sinless Son of God, who's innocent of any crime, has been falsely accused and is now being tortured for crimes He didn't commit. You did. And the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Man, that blows me away. Despised the shame. And then it says He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep pressing on, because there is something there at the end. God has something for you. You're not there yet, but you're on your way. You are on the way, as the early Christians were said to be a part of the way. You are on the way to a destination arranged by God. And you may not understand everything, but that's okay. Nevertheless, he writes, to the degree that we have already attained, that's kind of that maturity thing again, wherever you are, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Wherever you are in this walk, and let's acknowledge, we are on different paths here. We're on the same path, but we're not all at the same place. You're still a pilgrim on the path, just because somebody's up a little higher or a little further than you are. You're still part of the same path, the same family of God. And he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Interesting. In accordance with your spiritual maturity, each person then should continue to walk in accordance with the principles that Paul lays down back in those verses 9 through 11. We're to brighten the corner where we are. Wherever you are, to whatever degree, wherever you are in your walk with Christ, whatever you know, use what you know to help others, to bless others, to continue to grow, to help others to grow. Brighten the corner where you are. You can curse the darkness or you can light a candle. Teddy Roosevelt said on a poster that I have had in my office, I don't think I have it now, but in fact, after we moved, there are a lot of things I don't have or don't know where they are, at least. But Teddy Roosevelt said this, do what you can with what you have where you are. I like when God said to Moses, and Moses was saying, I can't do it, Lord. You know, I can't talk very well. And all the, you know, he's just making excuses here, right? So God says to Moses, what's in your hand? I don't know if he said it like that, but it was, you know, what's in your hand? And Moses goes, ooh, it's a stick. And God said, throw it down. And he said, I'm going to use that stick you're going to do some great things with that. He proved himself to Moses, use what you have where you are. Do what you can with what you have where you are. That's good advice for Christians. Verse 17, as the Apostle Paul says, you have some for a pattern, may seem like the Apostle's kind of going out on a limb or an ego trip. But in reality, it's a simple admonition that there are those among us whose lives we may use as a pattern. This doesn't assume sinless perfection. And there's danger in this. But it does put a sobering obligation on each one of us. My mother used to say to me, son, somebody's watching you. Don't do anything you wouldn't want somebody else to imitate. And that sobered me up as a 12-year-old boy, you know, to stop running around church and throwing crickets on the girls and such things. That was actually the context of that admonition. Don't do something you wouldn't want other people to imitate. You may be their example. There are those, the Apostle Paul says, can be a pattern for life. So be a good example. Even as you note the example of the apostles and others, Paul said, you have us for a pattern. And he says, look around you and you'll see some who these qualities of life are showing through and you can begin to do things, pattern after them. He doesn't mean in everything, but he does mean that there are things that you can see, things you can do. If someone has a strong prayer life, you can use them as an example. As a sixth grader, I remember this. I'm writing a paper on, it's called a personal reflection paper for my doctoral program regarding spirituality and my own spirituality. A walk back through time. And one of the things that came to mind, there are some things as I reflected, and I realized I really haven't done this very much, but as I reflected, I was in sixth grade, I was 11 or 12, I think I was 12, because as one of those kids that turned early in my grade, and I had a temper. And I lost my temper. I would get really mad and kick the ball and the dog and the cat and whatever else was around. And I realized that wasn't a good thing. And I realized that wasn't Christ-like. And that's not who I wanted to be. And a lot of us are like that, right? You see things in your life and you don't like what you see. Well, I saw something in my life I didn't like and I didn't want it to be there. So my mother's father, my grandfather, on my mother's side, was a big, raw-boned country boy. Pioneer type, and, he's a powerful man. But I saw him lose his temper only once in my entire life. He never lost his temper. He always maintained himself, and he spoke softly. But you knew he also carried a pretty big stick, kind of like the Theodore Roosevelt doctrine. And I can remember a moment in time coming out of the children's church area. I was kind of at the end of that. You had to leave when you were 12, as you graduated out, you had to go into the big church, we called it. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm not going to be like this. I'm going to be like Grandpa. And that image stayed in my head all the way, for years and years and years after. I remember when I would be about to lose my temper, when something was going to go, I would think of my grandpa and how he maintained his composure. And it helped me. He became a pattern for me, a good pattern. I'm sure if my grandpa knew, he would say, "Oh, Sonny, there are things that you don't want to pattern your life after mine." But on that, he could be a pattern for me. Paul says there are people who can be patterns for us. And we can learn from them. There's a song, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." And that song is by William Ogden. It has a line in it that I've thought about many times. It says, "He the great example is the pattern and pattern for me." Jesus Christ is our example and our pattern for life. Charles Sheldon's book, In His Footsteps, asks, "What would Jesus do?" And the whole town begins to ask, "What would Jesus do?" May we have godly examples in our lives and may we be the same for others. "For many walk," verse 18, "of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For those whose lives we may emulate and use as a pattern, there are also those who, even in the church," and this is the context of what Paul is talking about here, "even in the church there are those who have become the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are good examples in life, and there are some that are not good examples. And oh, how it pained the apostle to utter such words. That pain, in fact, drove him to tears. The church was still in its infancy, and yet there were those, apparently in the church, who had become enemies of the cross of Christ. And notice their manner of living. Their end is destruction. Their final destination is a godless eternity. Their God, little g, is their belly. They worship their own lusts and desires, the things that are fulfilling to them. Become the desire of their heart. This fascinates me because, as I said, this is the early church. This church had not been around very long. And already the fallen nature of man was showing itself even in this body. Their glory is their shame. They glory in the things, they revel in the things that ought to bring shame. And then he says they set their mind on earthly things. Their reality, and this I see all around me all the time, I see it among Christians, especially, it seems that there's kind of, I call it nominal, but I don't know what a good word is. There's a desire to be accepted by the world. There's an affinity for the things of the world. Their reality is earthbound. They have no hope beyond this earth. They're enamored with material things, popularity with the world, and the approval of others more than Christ. If anything brings a danger to the body, I see this in youth groups. If you go to a lot of youth groups, the emphasis that you find amongst Christian young people, or at least that's the label, is there's more interest in movie stars and singers and who's wearing what, and whether or not they will be accepted by the group that's at school. You know, teenagers are just younger old folks. We suffer from a lot of those things today as well. We're worried about what the world will think of us. That's why we don't witness. And so this is not just something that affects young people or somebody that's living some kind of hedonistic lifestyle. Look at your own life. It is important that we learn to be introspective in a sense and examine ourselves and look at ourselves. This is an important part of what we do as we grow in Christ, is to begin to look at yourself and examine your heart. They set their mind on earthly things. So what's the proper mind have? Not to set your mind on earthly things. Set your mind on the things of God. Now that doesn't mean that you walk around in a cloud, you know. The Bible says you're in the world, you're not of the world. So we have to live every day in the world. That's all right. We do that. But our heart's desire, our affection, our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul says in verse 18. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, I like that part, transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. There's at the end of the road, here we are, to a place where we've been transformed completely according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. When the universe is no longer in rebellion against the rightful King, and He makes things right everywhere. What a glorious time that will be. And that is where we're headed. The mature believer is not earthly minded. The Christian citizenship is in heaven. The believer eagerly waits the final culmination of earth's history. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The believer eagerly awaits that. We are looking every day for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These sinful bodies will be finally and fully redeemed, and we will experience a transformation unlike anything that we've seen or heard on earth. We have a glorious body awaiting us in heaven. We have a wonderful Savior waiting to work through His mighty omnipotence to usher us into eternal life with Him. You're not there yet, but we must press on in the hope of our heavenly citizenship. You're on the road. We are on a journey. You haven't arrived yet. But press on. Keep going. Stay on the narrow road. There's a lot that distracts us in this life. There's some things that discourage us from day to day. You experience those things. There are issues and things that divide our loyalties and demands our time. But we must stay focused on Christ. Stay on the narrow road because that's going to lead you to your final destination. Press on, my friend. Jesus awaits you at the end. I hope this will play. We'll see. That song without tears coming to my eyes. I've been a pastor 40 years. I know among our congregation and
among the people that I minister to, there are hurts that I don't even feel, that I don't know. This message this morning is about keeping on. We can't fix all of the hurts that we feel, but there is a day coming when God will make it all right. Press on. Father God, may your word, which is powerful and alive and strong, penetrate our hearts. Fill our hearts with comfort and hope, because give us the strength that you promised to press on. You'll bring us someday, some glorious day, to the place where you intended for us to be all along. And there we will experience no heartache, no tears, no sickness or sadness. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make your people a people who will faithfully press on. In Jesus' name, amen.